Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the 15th lesson in Reformation Overview, and we're going to be looking at Switzerland from the years of 1526 to 1530. Now, the Swiss Reformation is divided up into three sections: 1519 to 1526 in Zurich, 1526 to 1532, including Bern's change, and in 1532, Geneva became the spotlight under Farel and later Calvin. Frenchmen like Lefebvre, Farel, and Calvin accomplished much of the Swiss Reformation. Of all the reformers in Switzerland, the most aggressive were the French, exemplified by men like Farel. Farel entered Switzerland in 1526 by foot. He had left France under duress and presented himself as a schoolmaster until the time was right for him to become a reformer. He decided to press on toward Zwingli and not immediately to see Luther. He read a work by Zwingli which he thought overpowered the German reformer, and so prayed that Zwingli would have a profound effect on Luther, no doubt surrounding the Lord's Supper. At Eigail, he became a teacher and taught the children the doctrine of the evangelical faith. Soon after, a flock had been collected and he became the pastor there. The Council of Bern commissioned him to teach the Bible to the townspeople of Eigail and its surrounding neighborhoods. Farel found immediate opposition by the bailiff of Eigail, Jacques de Rovera. Later, Natalis Galetto, a theologian of the court of the bishop there, would press him even to recant. From the very beginning, Farel was pressed by Romish doctrine to quit his teachings and submit. The bailiff in Eigail stirred the town, which subsequently stirred by the bishop to send his theologians after Farel. He was arrested, he was thrown into prison, he was soon afterwards released since the charges against him were brought up by false reports, and yet all of this, Farel was not discouraged. As mentioned earlier, in another lesson, Bern was the last of the Swiss cantons to tend towards reform. The council there had put a stop to the reform in 1523, but saw its mistake and turned to the more religiously based cities to receive help in ecclesiastical matters they were unaware of conducting. Zurich became a close city friend of Bern, and the means by which it would be overthrown against the Reformation was the cause of its change. Five cantons gathered together to confer against the Reformation, and without Bern's consent. This outraged the council, and in 1527, during the next election, many who were sympathetic to reform were elected to the Great Council. Haller was preaching in Bern and reforming it. Kolb, a young fiery preacher, came to assist the city as well. Some Anabaptists arrived, dissuading the people against Haller because there were still idols in the land, and Haller met with them in order to stop the breakup and exodus of any Christians from the city, but this proved fruitless with the dissenters. This pressed the Bern Council to come to a decision as to what authority would be followed: Rome following Austria or the Bible. They came to the conclusion that no one could make any change in the city without his own private interpretation, but had to have the consent of all. Immediately, people began to dispute with monks and priests on the authority of the Holy Word. So another council was called at Bern. Mighty Catholic theologians came, and Haller was alone. Zwingli petitioned Zurich to come to his help, and they agreed, sending 300 men along. The diet at Bern convened, and the gospel prevailed, overthrowing the Romish doctrines of images, the Mass, and other heresies. The Bern Council published an edict in 1528 in favor of the Reformation. Though the council at Bern had sent an edict out demonstrating their allegiance to the Reformation and the overthrow of the bishops in that city, the news still had to be spread and accepted by the people of the city. The people chose the Bible over the priests and over the bishops. They began cleansing the church from its idols and images and held fast to the Word of God over Roman superstitions. Charity was demonstrated to the poor, and the Lord's Supper was celebrated at Easter by evangelical doctrine. The Reformation at Bern had triumphed, but it was not as thorough as one might have thought. The people of the valleys and mountains still held to the Catholic faith, only renouncing the Mass because they thought they could be exempted from paying tithes to the Church. In Halsley, an assembly of the surrounding people there decided they wanted to bring back the Mass and voted on it, the majority winning with 40 votes. The pastor was expelled from the church, and his name was Jackley, and priests were brought in to serve. A peasant war was about to begin, as Germany had tasted once before. The rebellious people had attempted to overthrow the reform that had taken place, and the Council of Bern gathered an army to oppose the uprising. 5,000 men entered Halsley. Their guns were fired into the air, frightening the people, and the townsfolk who had started the uprising fell to their knees and begged for pardon before there was any great bloodshed. Since Bern had reformed, its influence over the other cantons was influential. St. Gall had taken down their images and rid their churches of idols. In Glarus, reform was more difficult in that, since there was no official council, men were free to choose between the Mass and the sermon of a Protestant church on their own. At Wessen, the deputies used force and threatened the people, but many young men took the images on their own from the churches and even against the order, threw them into the fires to burn them and destroy them. In Appenzell, a council was being held when Roman Catholics stormed the meeting. Ultimately, the little canton divided into two sections, one being Roman and the other Reformed. In the Grissons, religious liberty was proclaimed, and they continued in the teachings of the Bible. In Schaffhausen, after a long deliberation where the people could not come to a decision, Zurich and Bern pressed them to do away with the images. At the same time all these cities were in the midst of reform, the gospel was also penetrating the various smaller cantons surrounding them, including towns and villages. Superstition was being overthrown by the gospel. The doctors of the church were attacking the bishops, the priests, and the pope, while the people were pushing over all the idols. Basil had been undergoing reformation for 6 years until Oecolampadius. He went to Bern for the disputation and upon return found opposition brewing. Three sectors hindered Oecolampadius in his reformation of the city: the aristocracy, the nobles, and even the university. However, it would be through the power of the middle class that the Christian world would continue to grow in the gospel. The gospel burst forth, and the city was cleansed of its idols and images. Since Basil had cleansed the churches of images and idols and the Reformation was sweeping through it, the bishops there lied in an attempt to subvert the people by causing them to think that the Austrian army was on its way to destroy them. Both Protestants and Catholics raised up arms in order to fight. The Senate of the city attempted to calm them, but the gathered masses would not put up with the idea of reinstating the Mass if Catholics overran them. Oecolampadius preached the next day before a large crowd and convinced them to stand down through a most eloquent sermon. A decision was made to have a public disputation after Pentecost in order to resolve the matter. The Romanists rejected this. Already knowing the city was evangelical, or moving in that direction, and they would lose. A huge crowd gathered in the corner market to overthrow the Romans in the city. There was nothing the Romanists could do, being sorely outnumbered. The Senate gathered in order to put a stop to the tumult, but the people were far too many and far too determined. They respected property, but destroyed all the images and idols in the Catholic churches throughout the city. The people, not desiring that they become lackeys of the Senate's wishes, stormed down the town hall and made their demands known to the Senate. In that movement, both the Reformation and a democracy triumphed in Basel. Farrell received a commission to go to the cities of Lausanne and Morat to preach. He was given leave to do so as long as the respective governments of the area allowed him to preach with their consent. He arrived at Morat, preached, and by a general vote of the people were in favor of the Pope. So he left, and he continued to Lausanne. Farrell delivered a letter to the council from Bern, and they were confused as to their course. Would they appease the bishop, or would they appease Bern? Would they allow Farrell to preach over and against the bishop, or would they cast off Bern's letter? No one really wanted to deal with the issue, and more or less swept it under the rug. Farrell did not receive the consent here that he desired, and so again, he continued on. Farrell entered Sierre and preached there. It was a small town outside of the Catholic city of Neuchâtel that was governed by Joan of Hochberg. Some of the people who had fought alongside of Bern in 1529 desired to hear the gospel, while at the same time the Roma citizens were crying out that Farrell was a heretic. The people who met Farrell in Sierre asked him to come down to preach, and he did. Monks gathered in the crowds while Farrell preached in order to heckle the crowds, to pull Farrell down and kill him. Farrell left for a time to preach in the villages of the Vully and returned to Neuchâtel after the gospel had sat there a while and stirred the people. Farrell had been preaching in the streets and in the homes, and he decided upon return just to walk into the church and preach there. Bern sent deputies to Neuchâtel in order to aid Farrell in the advance of the gospel and to protect him. In Valagren, a town not far from Neuchâtel, Farrell made his way to the church and there entered the pulpit during Our Lady of August festival. It was a city overwhelmed by Romish doctrines. The Mass was beginning, and Farrell decided he would preach the gospel. At the same time the priest was invoking the Mass, Farrell was up there preaching Jesus Christ. Madame de Vergy, who was on the terrace of the church, cried out that Farrell and his companion should be drowned. Farrell and Boivet were dragged by the mob to the bridge, and never was Farrell closer to being killed. But before he and Boivet were thrown in, a stranger walking the path asked what these priests were doing and encouraged them not to kill the only means they have or may have towards hearing the gospel. Amazingly, they were not thrown into the river and brought to Madame de Vergy's castle, where they were instructed to bow before her. They disobeyed this, saying that they only worshipped the Lord God. They were thrown into the dungeon as a result. When the townspeople came to claim them in anger, the madam did not refuse their release and let them go, knowing that the crowd could easily overpower her and her people at the castle. The people prayed that the cantons would give up the Mass. The work that Farrell had accomplished in preaching was working, for the Word of God does not return void of its purpose. Farrell returned to Neuchâtel to preach one of the most effective sermons he ever preached. The people, deeply affected, stormed the city and removed the idols from it. They exchanged the gospel of Jesus Christ for the wretched heresies that had long captivated them in ignorance. They took on the gospel and removed all the images. The governor of Neuchâtel did not lose all hope and desired to overthrow the reforms that were being executed by the people. The governor's desire to have the city vote as to whether reform should continue in the canton of Nantes seemed like a good idea to him. The people gathered at the castle for a definite vote. The fate to the city of Neuchâtel was now in the hands of these people voting. George de Rivet stood among the crowd in the castle and addressed them, explaining that the Mass had been abominated by those tearing down images in the church, and they should restore them. Bern was in favor of the reform, and the priests were afraid that the speech had not overturned too many people. The people wanted the vote to go on, and the governor and the priests wanted it delayed that the emotional high would wear off, and they may, with the turning of a few votes, gain the favor. The church was made ready for this voting, though the tattered insides and destroyed images lined in the hall. Both parties, the Reformed and the Catholic, moved in the church and began the voting on ballots in silence. The votes were finished, they were counted, and proclaimed. The outcome was in favor of the Reformation, and forever silenced the papacy in that city. Farrell had not appeared in all of this, and left it to the people to decide for themselves concerning the Word of God. By various steps, the Reformation took hold of the city. The churches were cleansed of anything Roman, and a large marble slab was brought in to house the elements of the Lord's Supper in simplicity. The preaching of Farrell in this city in Canton was a victory for the gospel of Jesus Christ. A convention was drawn together under the guidance of Bern to determine whether other cities around Neuchâtel should be subject to the same vote and rule. Would these other cities and towns be deprived of the Word of God? This seemed to alarm George, and he called for the magistrates in all the surrounding districts to keep allegiance to their governess. A counter-revolution was seized, and the day of its restitution was Christmas. Byrne sent representatives to Neufchâtel and stated that if any uprising should take place, Byrne would come to the aid of the city of Reformation. The plot was discovered, but quickly resolved. Farrell continued his itinerant preaching by going through Vlaingen and preaching in the church there, though he was heckled, and then after moving through preaching in the south, headed north to St. Blaise. The priests agitated the crowds there, and they attacked Farrell, and he was severely beaten, though escaped with his life. At the report of this, the people of Neufchâtel were angered. They raced into the church there and deposed the images by force. Vlaingen still acquired its images, but that would not last long. Anthony Marcourt had been given the pastorate of Neufchâtel, and with a few friends went to Vlaingen to preach. Unfortunately, the people went far beyond a peaceable change. They stormed the church, stirred by the preaching, and utterly destroyed everything there, including the glass windows. They continued throughout the town, causing people to flee their own homes. Though the Reformation was attained there, it was attained in a more destructive and forceful manner that does not necessarily characterize its spiritual reality. Let us stop there, and in the next lesson, we will look at some of the other catastrophes that happened between the years 1528 and 1531 in Switzerland. May the Lord be with you until next time.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."